Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. And tonight we're going to be finishing up the book with chapter 24. So Luke chapter 24. And we're going to be in finishing up this awesome book. We've been talking about the Son of Man and Jesus as the Son of Man and how he's been a servant and how we can be servants as well. And as we come to chapter 24, we're going to be looking at the resurrection of Jesus. But I want you to notice something about the way that Luke describes the resurrection of Jesus. When Luke goes through the resurrection of Jesus, he doesn't focus on the technical aspects of the resurrection. He doesn't focus on the days or how many soldiers or the times or exactly who did what, when, where. This is not a very deep narrative or a historical fact check. This is something else. As we go through chapter 24, we find that he focuses in on a number of different groups of people. And he wants us to look at their reaction to Jesus' death and their reaction to the good news. And he wants to focus us in on how we can maintain a relationship with Jesus, even in difficult times. You see, we are all going to face difficult trials and difficult situations in our lives. We are all going to come to a place in our lives where things are going to seem hopeless. Things are going to seem so perilous that there's no use in even going forward. We're all going to come to a time where we think it's better and it's easier just to give up. And today in society, the rate of people just giving up is overwhelming. Suicide rates, people just quitting their jobs, people getting divorced, people who can't even get out of bed in the morning because they just can't find any hope. And you see this over and over and over inside and outside of the church. And we see the disciples having just gone through one of the most traumatic experiences that you could ever go through. We've talked a lot about Jesus dying on the cross. And if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, you've seen how terrible it is. But most of the time when we talk about the death of Christ, we think about it from the perspective of Christ himself suffering. But let me ask you a question. What if you had to watch a best friend go through what Jesus went through? What if you had to watch a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, go through what Jesus went through? Now imagine the disciples who had been there, who had been ministering with him, and they had been given power by him, and they had been doing so many amazing things. They ate, and they traveled with him. They slept in the same places, and they did the ministry together, and they were a tight-knit group of people. And to watch Jesus be tortured to death publicly. Imagine now having to go home that night. If you've ever been through a traumatic experience, it's an odd feeling when everything dies down and you're finally alone at home. If you were ever in an accident or something bad happened, the police came and someone died, when my dad died, and we were all there with him when he breathed his last, and then we called the hospice company to come, and they took away his body, and that sinking feeling when the house was quiet, and it was just there that night. What do you do? Imagine the tremendous loneliness that they felt. Imagine how they went home with that sinking feeling, just dead inside. And it was the Sabbath. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't distract themselves. They couldn't go anywhere. And the next day, they were still hanging out in the upper room doing nothing. and the next. That feeling of despair, of hopelessness, complete anguish. Now, maybe you're not there right now. Maybe you're having a good week. Maybe you're one of the few, one of the proud, who wakes up every morning with a smile on your face and a song in your heart. We hate you. Just know that. I joke, but you know what I'm talking about. Half of my kids are wake up bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and the other half wake up like Elmer Fudd with a shotgun. And it was really sad. The other day we were at Magic Mountain. My kids didn't know who Tweety Bird, Sylvester, Elmer Fudd, Bugs Bunny, they didn't know who they were. Who's that? Oh my gosh. I could not believe it. Then I asked them, what's a commercial? I don't know, what's a commercial? They didn't know what that was either. Yeah, then. But imagine, you know, maybe you're not going through such a hard time. Maybe you got a paper cut today and it was the end of the world. I don't know. Or maybe you're going through a really bad trial. Or maybe you're just not feeling. Maybe there's really absolutely no reason to feel the way that you do, but you just feel frustrated. And you just feel like you don't want to keep going. We can all get there sometimes. Sometimes there's absolutely no reason for it. Sometimes we make up the reason in our mind, like Elijah, who was doing such a powerful work, and then all of a sudden one little girl threatens him and he runs out to the desert to commit suicide. I mean, really? Really? Sometimes there's no reason for our despair. However, not everyone reacted and acted the same way when they were there dealing with Jesus' death. There were a few people who got up that morning when they were allowed to leave the house, and they got up and they went out to the tomb. And not only did they go to the tomb, but they had the spices and the things ready to embalm him. They were just going to keep going. They were going to keep focused. Even if they couldn't have Jesus, they were going to do what was right, and they were going to try. And so they kept going, and we see that difference in their hearts. They didn't even know really what was going on, but they knew that they had to do something. And so as we come to this place where we have an idea of where they're at and what's going on, now let's look at what happened and how do we become someone who can persevere? How do we become someone who can focus our hearts in the difficult times ahead? How do we become someone who can get through tough times and continue on with Christ? I think this is such an important thing. So look at in verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day he should rise again." And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb, and they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, I want you to notice a few things that are so important. Number one, I want you to notice something here. The angel explains to them why they were so frustrated. They come to the tomb, and they were greatly perplexed, and behold, two men standing by them in shining garments, and they asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I think one of the greatest reasons that we find ourselves so frustrated in life, one of the things that will drive us insane in this world, is that we have a tendency as human beings to seek the living among the dead. We have a tendency to seek the living among the dead. We seek pleasure in sin. We seek hope in the world, in a deceptive and evil system that is only designed to waste your time and your life away. We seek purpose where there is none. We seek entertainment where there's only something that will defile us. And many times in our lives, what causes such great despair is the fact that we seek the living among the dead. A very common theme among people who don't want to receive Jesus is, man, if I receive Jesus, my life's going to be so boring. I'm not going to be able to go out and drink or party or sleep around. Everybody thinks drinking is awesome when they're getting drunk. Nobody thinks drinking is awesome the next day. That's just the truth. Everybody enjoys alcohol enjoys drugs when they're getting high. Nobody enjoys coming down off of them or going through withdrawals, do they? Everybody likes the idea of being pleasured sexually, but then the STDs, the unwanted pregnancies, no one trusting you, never having a lasting relationship with another human being. No one likes that stuff. You see, the fact is that many people look for life where they will only find death. And the Bible says that sin is, yes, it's pleasurable for a season, for a short time. It's pleasurable. You'll enjoy yourself for a little bit. But it will destroy you. Sin will destroy you. Pride will destroy you. And the problem was, and the problem still is today, that people seek the living among the dead. People seek to be fulfilled in things that are not even alive. And that's why people worship idols, is having eyes they do not see, having mouths they do not speak, having ears they do not hear. They worship idols because they seek the living among the dead. What are you serving? What are you doing? What is your focus? What is your attention placed on? What do you take joy in? What do you hope in? You see, you can hope in all of the things of the world and the things that the world has to offer, but the problem is that they're just dead things. And we are to put our trust in the Lord. Now, the women, they trusted in the Lord. Where their faith ended, their actions continued, and they went to the tomb and they found it empty. And the angels are there to describe to them this problem. And the only reason that the women were able to hear this was because they didn't stop functioning when times got tough. I think this is an interesting thing. A lot of times when sometimes I got to admit, I'm going to admit something to you. Shh, don't tell anybody. And if you're watching on YouTube, don't tell anybody. Sometimes I don't want to get up here and teach y'all. Any moms out there don't want to get out of the bed and feed the baby in the morning? Every once in a while? No hands went up. Liars. Liars. Any dads ever feel like just not going to work, just giving up? Yeah, of course. We all feel like just giving up every once in a while. We're not, you know, I'm just not into it today. How would that work out? The pastor didn't show up today. He just wasn't into it. He wasn't feeling it. And you know, it's those moments when I really don't feel like getting up and opening God's word. I mean, I love studying and I love praying. I love teaching. But sometimes I'm tired, or I'm sick, or something is going on in my life and I don't feel like it. And so then I have to keep pressing forward. I have to keep pressing on, even though I'm not really into it. And I get up and I teach, and it's like, that was so empowering and amazing, and I feel so much better afterwards, and I can't believe that I felt that way before because I feel great right now. And I find some strength and some peace that I didn't even realize existed out there. And Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. You see, he was empowered. His battery, if you would, was of the spirit and not of the flesh. He didn't need food and fellowship. What he needed was ministry and filling of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus pressed on, he was empowered to do those great things that I have found in those tough times in my life. When I'm just not feeling it, I need to press on. And that's what these ladies did. And it was because of their pressing forward in difficult times that they were able to get this awesome message from the angel. All of the disciples who stayed home and who were wallowing and who laid in their couches and sat around on their beds and twiddled their thumbs, all of those who stayed home missed out on this awesome opportunity to hear the message. See, that was delivered only to those who showed up. And a lot of times, the greatest way to overcome frustration, depression, anxiety, hopelessness is to just keep going. It's to just keep going. When you exercise, you're burning glycerides in your bloodstream. So you have sugars that your body has converted from carbohydrates and sugars. And so they're all in your bloodstream. And as you exercise, the sugar levels in your bloodstream drop dramatically. And you get to a place where you get overwhelmingly tired. And in our society, we call that hitting the wall, okay? And it's you get to this place where you just don't feel like continuing. But if you press forward, you get what we call your second wind. Now, that little time in between hitting the wall and getting your second wind, a conversion happens within your body. It's an awesome medical thing that when you start exercising, maybe you get on the treadmill or the stair climber, or maybe you're riding a bicycle or whatever you're doing. When you start exercising, the glyceride levels in your bloodstream start to drop dramatically until you get to a place where your body cannot continue to sustain this activity level for very much longer. So your body tells your brain, we're tired, cut it out. And go eat a candy bar. Seriously, you will crave sugars and carbohydrates because that's what your body needs to replenish what? The sugar levels in your bloodstream. So if you're exercising and you stop right when you get tired the first time, you are guaranteed to gain weight. Because your body craves the sugars that it just spent out of your bloodstream. However, if you push forward for another 5 or 10 minutes and you just keep going, you may not be climbing that Stairmaster at the same rate. You may not be running or jogging at the same pace. You may not be cycling at the same pace that you were when you just started. But if you keep going, your body does something amazing. Your body stops consuming glycerides and it starts consuming fatty tissue, lipids. So it starts burning fat stores within itself and turning those into an alternate form of energy that your body can burn to maintain physical exercise. That's why you get your second wind. And I don't know if you've ever done enough exercising to get that second wind, but it lasts longer. And you feel better during that second wind than you did during that first part of your exercise. That's why they say don't exercise right before you go to bed, because if you get your second wind, your body will be metabolizing fat for a long time. And it will continue to burn that fat until your glyceride levels return to normal. So if you eat a decent breakfast of protein and fat in the morning, and you exercise long enough to get your body into a state of ketosis, that's what it's called, ketosis, where you're now burning fat, and in older people who don't have enough fat stores, it starts actually consuming muscle. That's why people who aren't able to eat enough as they age, they lose a lot of weight because their body's consuming itself. But if you start your day with a good breakfast and not a lot of carbohydrates and you exercise until you can't stand it anymore and you just keep going, you will actually burn fat all day. And if you fast for lunch, if you skip your lunch, your body will continue to burn fat well into the afternoon. And I find in myself that spiritually speaking, God created my spirit very similarly to the way that he created my body. There are times in my spiritual walk when I push forward, and new believers are just like this. They get started, and man, they are just a firecracker. They want to do everything, and they're never going to leave Jesus, and they're going to serve him forever, and they're excited about everything, and they go to everything, and they do everything, and then they just, bleh. They hit the wall. All the sugar's gone, and they can't continue. But if they have someone to raise up their arms and to tell them, keep going, if they have a spiritual trainer, not a physical trainer, but a spiritual trainer, who can come alongside of them and say, keep going, keep moving, keep focused, get through this, power through this, continue on, they're going to get that second win. But that second win is no longer the emotional high, that sugary high of emotion and excitement. It is now a real energy source for the ministry. It is now based on the spirit rather than your experience. And now you're able to go farther and longer and do more for the Lord based on what he's empowering you through the spirit than what you could on just excitement alone before. And maybe today in your walk, you're feeling a little frustrated. You're feeling a little less energetic than you think you should. My encouragement to you is keep moving forward. Go before the Lord and say, God, I don't know what's going on inside of me, but I know this. I am unable to take any more steps forward, but you can empower me. So fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Lead me, guide me, and use me. Now, as these ladies are talking to the angels are trying to get them to stop doing things on their own ability, the spices and the changing of what's going on with, you know, trying to to embalm Jesus. He says, hey, stop. That's not going to work. He doesn't need that. Don't you remember, verse 6, he's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you. Don't you remember that he told you about all of this? You see, that was the problem. They had allowed the circumstances to change and to distract them from what God had already told them. And I think that is one of the ways that we can learn to persevere in the ministry, is that we must remember God's word. And I want you to write that on the first line of your outline. Remember the word. You see, here's the problem. We're a very forgetful bunch, aren't we? And we have selective memories. We remember things that are either very traumatic or very exciting, but the simple promises, when they're not really needed, we forget all about them until we get to a frustrating place. And the angel says, remember. Remember what he told you. Remember how he said this was going to happen. Remember that he told you that all of this had to happen. And he quotes Jesus saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Now, God told us that difficult times are going to come, but he also made us some other promises. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He also said that there is no weapon that's formed against you that will prosper. And if my God is for me, who could ever be against me? And a lot of times what happens is we get into situations in our lives where we fail to remember those words of hope and encouragement, of focus and redemption. We don't think about those things. What do we think about? Our situation, our circumstances. We fear man who can kill the body rather than God who can kill the body and destroy the soul in everlasting torment. That is what we should be thinking about, remembering God's word. And so the angels there, they say, remember God's word. One of the best things you can do when you're frustrated, irritated, is go back to the Lord and say, God, remind me of your word. God, remind me of what you're doing in my life. God, remind me of what's going on. We were just the other day watching a show with my kids, and it had a Mark Twain quote on the tombstone on this TV show that we were watching. And I've always enjoyed this quote. I had to learn it in high school, and I noticed it while we were watching the movie. It said, there are the two most important days in a man's life are the day that he is born and the day that he finds out why. And I always loved that quote. The day that you were born and the day you find out why. So many times we focus on entertainment, on pleasure, on fleeting things that have no difference and don't help anyone. But the Lord, he says, I have something for you. I know the thoughts that I have to you, towards you. It's not some mundane, ridiculous life of silliness. I want you to accomplish great things. And maybe today you don't feel like you're a part of anything. You don't feel like you're making a difference in the world. You don't feel like you're accomplishing anything because, well, maybe you're not. I guarantee you, when you die, no one's going to care how many Netflix series you finished. I guarantee when you die, no one's going to care about most of the stuff that we do. Amen? Do stuff that matters. Do stuff that's important. You want to feel like you're accomplishing something? Remember that God has a purpose for you. He wants to do things through you. You just got to give him the opportunity. So the angel says, remember God's word. Remember what Jesus said. Now, it says something awesome in verse 8, and they remembered. This idea of remembering God's word and remembering what God is doing in our lives and looking back and seeing the move of Christ in our lives is very, very important in our spiritual well-being and spiritual health. The Bible talks about, and I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. Just leave your finger here. We'll come back in just a little bit. I want you to notice in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, actually, it's chapter 2. Chapter 2. He says, now to the church of Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Skip down to verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those things. Bear those who are evil, that you've tested those who say that they are apostles and they're not, and you've found them liars. You persevered and you have patience. You've labored for a name's sake. You have not become weary. So just keep moving forward. That's a good thing, but it's not enough. Why? Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now there's a problem. They're going through the motions, but they didn't love Jesus. They're going through the motions, but they had no heart. Maybe you're going through the motions. You see, it's not enough just to go through the motions. Now what was the remedy here? It's the same thing that the angels told the ladies back there. What does he say? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Remember, repent, redo. Those are the three R's here in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Remember, repent, and redo. I want you to think about this for just a minute. How many of you remember the day that you got saved? Anybody? Can any of you remember the day that you got saved? Raise your hands high. Own it. Raise them high. How many of you are excited? How many of you can remember the first year that you got saved? It's a little easier, isn't it? How many of you are excited? Any of you? How many of you went to church and you served in ministry and you did all that stuff? How many of you remember the next 5 years? Apparently. He says, go back and remember. Remember the despair that Jesus freed you from. Remember the hope that he gave you. Remember the peace that you received. Remember that day, that moment, that instant where the burden was lifted off your shoulders. Remember that. Go back. a very, very interesting way of helping yourself spiritually and getting through difficult spiritual times is to take some time and write down every good thing that you can think of that God has done in your life. Remember the blessings. Remember how God has used you. Remember how God has ministered through you. Remember the people that you've helped. Remember the ways that other people have helped you. Remember how God has been influencing your life. You see, it's real easy for us to complain and whine about everything. The internet is full of complaints and whining about everything, isn't it? And people start YouTube channels just so that they can complain more. As if blogging wasn't enough. Now we're going to vlog our complaints. I was watching a YouTube channel the other day, and this guy, he says, you know what? He's not a Christian at all. And he says, I'm sick and tired of people just complaining on YouTube all the time. And I thought, amen. Why? What happens? Well, we have a tendency as human beings to focus on the negative, don't we? To play the woe's me card, to try to prove that we have it worse off than everybody else on the planet. That which is good, which is noble, which is praiseworthy, which is true, he says, think upon these things. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I am talking about the fact that we recognize the work of God in our lives, that we honor and praise the Lord for the work that he's done, and we understand that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it unto the end. The work that Jesus began in your life on the moment that you received him was a good work because you heard the good news and he wants to do good things in your life. And today it's time that you recognize that awesome blessing because every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And as you reflect on that which God is doing, and as you reflect on his word and the promises in his word, you will find hope and you will find peace that you didn't have before. So the ladies did remember his words, and they returned from the tomb and they told all these things. What is the product of remembering? Proclamation. Why? Because when you realize that God said this and then you realize that he's doing this, you cannot help but share it with others. One of the greatest hindrances in evangelism today is that people don't remember what God is doing in their lives. People don't remember God's word, so people won't proclaim it to others. You cannot proclaim that which you don't remember. One of the greatest tools for evangelism in your life is to remember what God is doing in your life, remember his word, and you'll have something to say to others. It's that simple. And so here they are, and they remembered, and they told all of these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now to those who did not go, who did not get up, who did not continue on, who did not persevere, to those who did not push forward, who did not remember the words of Jesus, and who did not get blessed by the message of Christ, to them, these words seemed like idle tales. They're just telling stories again. See, that's the difference. When you remember God's word, when you focus on the Lord and he empowers you and you proclaim him, you will go to the ends of the earth and just tell everybody about what he's doing. But when you don't, then everything that is going on, no amount of me sharing hope with you is going to help. Do you know why? Because it's going to seem like idle tales. As a hospice chaplain, I visit people all the time who are on their deathbed. And those who have trust in the Lord and who do remember his word, I can impart hope to them. But those who are wallowing in despair, everything I say to them, although it is the truth, it seems like idle tales. You cannot encourage a hopeless person, can you? What shall sustain a man in his time of sickness, the Bible says? Is it not the spirit of a man? And today I want to encourage you to go back to God's word and read God's word and remember God's word. Remember it. One of the greatest assets that God has given us is our mind. And God has given you the ability, whether it is a great ability or a small ability, God has given you the ability to remember things, and God has given you the ability to memorize his word. Now, you might know sports stats, or you might know every episode of your favorite TV show, or all of the lyrics to your favorite music, but I want to challenge you to remember God's word, to not just read it and let it escape from your ears, but allow God's word to live in your heart by memorizing it. Learn to memorize God's word. It doesn't matter if you can only learn one verse a year. If that's all you can do, then do that. Memorize God's word and remember it when the time comes. That you would not only know it, but that you could share it as well. Secondly, we go on into verse 13 through 32, and he says something else here. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. Two of who? Two of the disciples. So they left, and they talked together of all of these things that had happened. What are all of these things? Well, of Jesus dying, of the women going to the tomb, of the soldiers being knocked out, of Jesus not being there, and the message from the angel, and the doubt of the other apostles. They're talking about the whole thing. And so it was as they conversed, and they, what does that say right there? They reasoned. They're talking about it. They're trying to figure out if it's true or not. They're reasoning amongst each other that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, this is an interesting thing. Jesus keeps them from knowing it was him. And so there he is walking with them. Hey, what you guys talking about? What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So apparently, they're walking and they're depressed and they're frustrated. And isn't that really what happens when we don't hold on to the promises, when we don't remember the words of Christ, when we don't trust in him to complete the work that he began, when we lose that hope, what happens? We become sad, frustrated and depressed, anxious. And so here they are. And it's noticeable in their faces and the way that they're walking and in their character. And so then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and he said to them, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, the only guy who doesn't know what's going on? Have you not known the things which happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? What are you talking about? Playing dumb. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all of the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. Now, I love how it distinguishes the way they interpreted what the women said and what the women said. Now, remember what we just read. The women went to the tomb and it said that they saw what? Go back. Verse 4, as it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, and behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. What happened to the women? Two men, what? What does it say? They stood by them. The women didn't have a vision as these other guys said. These other guys said, yeah, they had some like weird mushroom vision or something. I don't know what was going on over there. These guys are just basically writing off what the women experienced as just a mental breakdown, emotional trauma. They had a vision of some sort. They're out of their minds. They're just going crazy. They ate some shrooms on the way over to the tomb, and when they got there, they were just, you know, having a really good trip. They didn't see anything. It was a vision. It was a hallucination. They have completely torn down this awesome work of God in someone else's life. and said it was just a figment of their imagination. And isn't that true about people who don't have it all together and who are frustrated? They can't just be depressed on their own. They've got to tear everybody else down with them. And they've got to pretend like God isn't doing anything in anyone's life. That's why when you share your faith with someone who's a complete pagan person who doesn't believe in Jesus at all, and they say, you know what, are you on drugs? Is there something wrong with you? You know what, it's just, this is all in your head. You're going to grow out of this one day. It's a phase. They use a lot of terms to, it's just a vision that you had. It's not real. And that's what these guys are saying. What the women experienced was not real. Why? Why would they say that? Because they're so depressed and frustrated and anxious that they can't see what God is really doing. So it can't be real in someone else's life either. Here they are. And they go back and they say, yeah, they saw some vision. But the people in our group who went, they didn't see it. Peter didn't see it. John didn't see it. So it must have just been what? Their head, their imagination. Now notice what happens. So Jesus spoke to them and he said, oh, foolish ones, I love that. Someone once told me, Pastor, it's not right to call names. Jesus did it. Oh, foolish ones. Jesus also used a whip and turned over tables, so don't get me started on that one. Oh, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. What was their hindrance? Their slowness of heart to believe in all that the word had said. Not only do you need to remember the word, but you need to study it and to believe it. And I want you to write that, study and believe the word. Study and believe. You need to know it, but if you don't study it to know the meaning and then you don't believe what it says, guess what? It doesn't do you any good. Oh, slow to study and in heart to believe all the things the prophet had spoken. So what were they supposed to believe? All of the things, which is where you can see study. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Now, verse 27, this is where I get irritated. It bugs me. This is one of my pet peeves of these two knuckleheads. So selfish and self-centered. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures. How much? He went through every single Old Testament passage and showed them every single prophecy about the Christ. And they were too stuck inside of their own heads to write it down. This would have been the greatest commentary on Old Testament prophecy known to man that the Christ himself gave them, and these two knuckleheads didn't write any of it down. That bugs me. Now, it may not bug you, but it really irritates me. It's like, seriously, guys, come on. Okay, I'll move on. So they drew near to this village where they were going, and he indicated that he needed to go farther. But they said, no, you got to stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them, and so now it came to pass, he sat at the table with them, and he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. What are they having? Communion. What does communion reveal? Eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Drink. This is my blood, which is spilled for you. And every time you do this, you proclaim my death until I come back. That's what Jesus said. So as he breaks the bread, their eyes are open, and they remember that the death of Jesus had to happen for them. Communion. Their eyes are open, and they knew it was him, and then he just disappears. He vanishes. That's got to be pretty trippy. So guys, was it a vision too? Or did it really happen? Isn't it interesting that a number of things happen? Jesus told them that you need to study all of the scriptures and you need to believe them. And part of communion is proclaiming. See, if you truly believe, then you will follow through with and proclaim Christ. That's all there is to it. You cannot know Christ and not share him. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you share me before men, if you announce me or proclaim me before men, I will proclaim you before my Father. But if you refuse, if you deny me before men, I too shall deny you before my fathers. And there are a lot of people out there who deny Jesus, either with their lives, their lifestyles, their words, or their actions. I want you to think about that for a minute. Do people look at you and say, that's a Christian? Do people see you without the bumper sticker or the t-shirt or you know, any other kind of sign on you that would say, I'm a Christian? Can people see that you are a Christian? I was talking with someone a little while ago, and they wanted to know my stance on tattoos. And I told them, if my children ever get a tattoo, they will die. That is my stance on tattoos. Other than that, someone was talking to me. They said, Pastor, you know, I want to get a Christian tattoo. And I said, oh, that's interesting. Why? Let people know I'm a Christian. Okay, well, if you're my kid, the answer is no, never, ever. You can, I mean, hey, you know, if you want to go get a tattoo and go through all of that, and okay, that's on you. I mean, one day that frown is going to turn upside down. You know, whatever it looks like today is not what it's going to look like in 25 years. You just need to remember that. Okay, your body changes a lot over the years, okay? But there is a much better way to proclaim your Christianity and your faith than to get a tattoo on your arm. I have found that bumper stickers on my car only let people realize I'm a hypocrite. I freely admit my driving skills are less than admirable. Okay? And I have found that putting a bumper sticker on my car isn't going to bring anyone to Christ. It's just going to help them realize how much of a hypocrite I really am. Don't worry, you heard it here from my own mouth. I have found that tattoos on your arm aren't going to proclaim your Christianity. It's just going to let people know that you're a failure. Oh, look, another one who says they're a Christian but can't live right. You know, I'm not trying to say that tattoos are necessarily bad unless you're my child, and then they are terrible and they are evil and you will die if you get one. My daughter's in the back. What I'm trying to say is that rather than trying to proclaim your Christianity through a t-shirt or a bumper sticker or a tattoo, why don't you proclaim your Christianity through your actions? Why don't you live Christ? Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul, everything about him was to live Jesus, to make Jesus known through his actions. So if you really want to proclaim Jesus, don't do it with the billboard. Don't do it with the t-shirt. Don't do it with the Harvest bumper sticker, although those are all good things. Do it through your actions. Proclaim the love of Christ. Live the love of Christ. Give the love of Christ. Especially when you don't feel like it. Because there is no greater empowering thing than the Holy Spirit to use you to minister to somebody else. So here they are. I love what happens. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn with us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I love that. Their heart burned when he opened the scriptures to them. When you pray before you read the word and you study it, God, open my heart so that I'll be able to receive the scriptures. And God, reveal yourself to me. And their hearts burned as he taught them the word. So as they're taking it all in, even though they didn't really know what it meant at the moment. So they rose that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem, and they did a whole other day's journey. They had just walked all day out to this place and they didn't wait. They just walked all the way back. Why? This is too good of information to keep to ourselves. We've got to get back and tell those apostles what's up, because Jesus appeared to us. They didn't wait for a convenient time. They didn't wait for when their business trip was done or when they had rested. They had been depressed, frustrated, alienated. They were walking away from Jerusalem. They were done. They were everything was going wrong with life. But when they met Jesus in his word, when they found Christ and they realized and they communed with him, they didn't let anything stop them from proclaiming what Christ was doing to everybody else. They didn't wait. They didn't grow weary. They girded up their loins and they ran back to Jerusalem that very hour. Then he goes on to say this. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told all the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread and communion. Stay in communion with the Lord. Stay proclaiming his death. Finally, and if you haven't done so already, write on that word, on that line, study, of course, on the second line, study and believe the word. But finally, we need to know the word. Now, Jesus said, "I am, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God." Who is the word? Jesus. The whole Bible points to Christ. Christ is the word. We need to know Jesus. Not just know of him, not just read about him, not just every once in a while remember him. How many of you know of another person but don't really know that person? Of course you do. How many of you remember the presidential elections?
Don't remind me, Pastor.
How many of you know about who Donald Trump is? How many of you know a lot about what he does? Well, the news makes sure of it, don't they? And how many of you know a lot about what he doesn't do and his failures and his successes, right? You know a lot about him. You've studied him because, well, that's what you do in a presidential election, isn't it? But how many of you have ever met him? How many of you know him like a friend? How many of you sat down with him and discussed the issues, had a conversation with him? Can call him up on the phone right now and ask him a question. How many of you have that kind of relationship with him? You see, that's how a lot of people live their lives before Christ. They've read about him. They've heard about him. They've studied him a little bit. But they don't know him personally. They don't have that intimate fellowship with him. They can't just pray and get answers from him. They feel separated and they feel like they're never going to be able to have access to him. But that's not what we're called to be. We're called to be sons and daughters of the Lord. And it says here, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he said to them, 'Peace to you.'" Well, obviously they were terrified and frightened. And suppose that they had seen what? Now here we go again. First it was a vision, now it's a spirit. It can't be real. It can't be really happening. God can't really be ministering. God can't really be appearing. This can't be a real relationship. There's always that doubt in the back of their mind. And maybe today you're living in doubt and you can't really believe that what God is doing in your life is real. And it's time that you understand that God wants to do great things in you. And God wants to do great things with you. You just got to let him and get out of the way. And so here he is. And he says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is me, it's myself. Handle me and see. For spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." So when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, and he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. As if, okay, this is going to calm it all down. If he can eat it, he's real. But if we give him the food and it falls on the floor, then we know. I love how patient Jesus is. Couldn't a spirit have made the thing float and disappear and made it look like it was being eaten at the same time? I mean, if it was just a demon or something? Couldn't that have happened? What did this prove, eating? What did it prove? He appeared out of thin air before you. Obviously, eating something isn't going to really prove anything. If you can touch him and put your hand, that's just gross, by the way. Want to prove it? Look at this. That sounds like a really, like, redneck thing to do right there. Put your finger in my hand, you know? It's like, seriously. And so here he is, and they're touching him, and they're feeling his body, and then he's eating. All of this proves nothing. Why do I say that? Because if you don't want to believe, you will find a reason not to believe, won't you? You will find a reason to disqualify what's going on. You will try to figure something out. Maybe there is some kind of holographic image. You will find a reason. But why does he do it then? He's like, he doesn't, if it was me, just get over it already, I'm here. He doesn't do that. He puts up with the weaknesses of the weak, and he takes his time to meet them at their level. Isn't that awesome about our Lord, that he takes his time to meet us at our level? What happens? He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. How long were they supposed to stay? Only as long as it took to get the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands. So they go on a road trip. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and he was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Know Jesus. What happens when you have a personal relationship with Jesus? When you meet him, when he comes down to your level and he meets you at your level, when you worship him, you're empowered. Luke, the guy who wrote this book, also wrote the book of Acts. Acts is a continuation of the same story. When we get to the book of Acts, you're going to see the empowerment that these men had because they had a relationship with Jesus. You cannot change many of the circumstances that you will face in this life. You cannot change many of the things that are going to happen to you. You cannot change what other people will say and do about you many times. However, no matter what situation you find yourself in today, there is one thing that you have control over, and that is your attitude towards Jesus. And I want to challenge you, no matter where you find yourself, whether you're happy and joyful, or whether you're depressed and sad, or anywhere in between, press on toward that heavenly goal, towards that calling of Christ in your life. Focus on him. Remember what he's done in your life. Remember his words. Study his word and believe it. And as you do these things, have a personal relationship with him. When we all gather here to worship, don't just sit there and sing the songs, but pour your heart out to him. Whether you're kneeling or you're standing, whether you're raising your hands or you're clapping or you're singing, worship him, pour your heart out to him, know him, read his word and talk to him. And as you do these things, be empowered for greatness. Be empowered for greatness. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you tonight, we pray that you would just bless each one here with a desire and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that they would just seek your word out all the time. And Lord, that they would be able to be filled to the brim. Lord, I pray that the junk food and the snacks of the world and all of the meaningless things that we consume all day, which remove our appetite for the word, Father, I pray that these things would be tasteless or bitter in their mouths, that they wouldn't be able to stand them any longer. That we would desire the pure milk of the word. Lord, that we would desire to have a meaningful, fruitful relationship with you. Father, for anyone here tonight who's just going through a difficult time or a dark time, I pray that tonight that you would minister to them, that you would reveal your message to them, that you love them, that you suffered for them, that you died for them. You gave everything for them. So as we come before you tonight, Lord, I pray that you would just bless each one here. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and empower them for great things. In Jesus' name, amen.